So this morning I want to tell you a story. When I was in first grade, so you can picture me as a first grader, had a little bit more hair back then. When I was a first grader, I received my very first pair of glasses. And so you can picture me as a little first grade kid with my glasses. And you know, first graders, they can be kind of hard on things, and so my glasses broke. The screw came out of the frame, and I went to my teacher, and I asked my teacher, could you please, you know, what should I do? What should I do? And she says, well, who's your eye doctor? Is your eye doctor Dr. Gilbert? Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but with some kids, whatever you ask them, they will always say yes. Mrs. Deacon, have you noticed that with any of your first graders? So she says to me, is your eye doctor Dr. Gilbert? Well, I only knew of one eye doctor in the town, and I had no idea what his name was. But so when she asked me if his name was Dr. Gilbert, I said yes. Well, Dr. Gilbert's office was right next to my school, and she said, well, why don't you go to his office and get your glasses fixed? So I went off to get my glasses fixed to my eye doctor, whose office was 3 miles from the school. So picture a little first grader with his broken glasses walking out of the school in the middle of the day, not walking next door to the school, which of course we wouldn't let that happen today, right? But no, walking 3 miles across town, stoplight, across town, and I can't imagine what my eye doctor must have thought when he saw this little first grade kid walk in the door in the middle of the day with his broken glasses and ask the eye doctor to put a screw in. Then, and I honestly can't believe what they were thinking when then, after having repaired my glasses, they just let me walk out the door. Walk back across town. When I got back to class, I mean, how long does it take a first grader to walk 6 miles? When I got back to class, my teacher looked like she was about to lose her mind. Where did you go? Well, I went to my eye doctor. Well, what took you so long? Well, it's a long walk. If we don't understand where we're sent, it can create some problems, right? If we're not clear about where we're going, it can create some challenges. If we're not clear, we can be like a first grader wandering around town in the middle of the day. Today we're going to look at two things. Number one, we're going to look at the mission of Jesus. And number two, we're going to look at our mission. John, and we're going to spend all of our time in the book of John. John chapter 1 begins by introducing us to Jesus. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God. It says with God twice. So the idea here is that whatever God is, the Word is that thing, but they are not the same person. They are distinct individual personalities. They are distinct individual persons. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this concept of words are thoughts and feelings made audible. Words are what happen when we take what is in our minds and in our hearts and give them expression. Jesus is the thoughts and feelings of God made audible. This person, the Word who was made flesh, Jesus, the Bible says that through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the one that created it all. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of who God is was shining into the world through the coming of Jesus. In the coming of Jesus, God was expressing his thoughts. In the coming of Jesus, God was expressing his feelings. In the coming of Jesus, God was communicating to us what he is like. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. Goes on, verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's, by the way, I always feel sad when I read that verse. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." I love that verse. God has heaped grace upon us, and with the coming of Jesus, God has just heaped more grace upon us. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, I got to love that verse. I got to celebrate that verse. No one has ever seen God. That's God the Father. But the one and only Son, who is himself, what? God. And is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus came to make God known. Now, let's be clear. Jesus was absolutely confident in his mission as the one who is sent by God to make him known. Now, I have to tell you, through the rest of this verse, through the rest of these texts, we're going to look at about 40 different texts in the Gospel of John. Don't worry, I can tell you're nervous. It's not going to take that long. Okay. I'm going to move quickly. But what we're going to see is that Jesus was absolutely certain about it. And let's look at him. We'll just dive right in. John 3:17. For God did not, what's this word? Send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's intention in sending Jesus was not to condemn, it was to save. Somebody better say amen to that. That's incredible good news. Chapter 3, verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Chapter 4, verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who, what? Sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. By the way, we have to celebrate that verse too, amen? If you believe in Christ, you have crossed from death to life. Verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Verse 38, nor does the word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 38 of chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own, it comes from the one who sent me. Verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Sent him. Verse 28, Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true, and you do not know him. Verse 33, Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, then I am going to the one who sent me. John 8:16, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who, what? Sent me. Now look, when I wrote this sermon, I was anxious. I was nervous. Because as a preacher, it's not just my job to preach God's word. I want to be careful not to bore you with God's word. Right? And this is just the same thing over and over and over and over again. So I was nervous, like, maybe I'm going to bore the church with this repetitiveness. And then I thought to myself, why did John repeat himself? Maybe because what he was saying is really, 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 really. In fact, he uses the word sent 40 plus times. I think it's 42 times. He uses the word sent 42 times in reference to the ministry of Jesus, because it's really important for us to understand that he was sent of God. And so, I hope it's not boring you, but I'm a little more than halfway through. I am the one who testifies of myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. What I have heard from him, I tell the world. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. 9:4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. John 10:36, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? John 11:42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 44 of chapter 12, Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Verse 45, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. John 12:49, for I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken. 13:16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. 14:24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you will hear These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. 15:21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. 16:5. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask, where are you going? 17:3. Love this verse. And this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 17:8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. John 17, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. 17:23, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I'm going to end right there. That's it. That's the last of the sense. Jesus says more than 40 times, I am sent, over and over and over and over and over again. It's like a drumbeat. And I, like I said, I was nervous when I was putting this together because I don't want to bore you. I don't want you to think to yourself, I could have figured this out on my own. What am I doing coming to church? But this is the point, and you cannot miss it. Jesus, all throughout his life, I'm sent. He dies on the cross. He's buried. He's resurrected. On Sunday morning, these hysterical women, because you know that's what everybody says about women. They're hysterical, right? Okay, I'm not saying that they are hysterical. I'm saying that's what people say. Right, Sharon? Sunday morning, these hysterical women come and say, this hysterical woman comes and says that Jesus is alive. Give me a break. Then Sunday night, the disciples are hiding in a room because the body of Jesus is missing. And this is what happens. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This is maybe one of the most incredible moments of all. This is the most incredible moment, one of the most incredible moments of all human history. And then notice what Jesus says. Jesus again said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has what? Sent me, I'm sending you." As the Father said, Jesus woke up. I mean, on an average of at least two times per chapter, Jesus gets around and says, "Hey, the Father sent me. The Father sent me." In another, the Father sent me. Every time, I mean, in almost every circumstance Jesus finds himself, he says, "The Father sent me. The Father sent me. The Father sent me. The Father sent me." 40 plus times, "The Father sent me." Now Jesus is dead. Now Jesus is buried. Now Jesus is resurrected. Now Jesus is meeting with the disciples. And what does Jesus say to them? "As the Father sent me, so send I you." You know what the word "sent" here is? It's the same root word for apostle. To be apostolic, to be a church rooted in apostolic thinking, teaching, means that we are a church that believes that God has sent us. All right. Have you ever heard the saying, every organization is perfectly calculated, perfectly designed to get the results it currently gets. I need to say that again, don't I? Every organization is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. I still need to say it again, don't I? Let me say it one more time. I think you'll get it. Every organization is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. In other words, the results that any organization has, whether they're making widgets or preaching or a church, whatever they're getting is exactly what their process has designed to get. And this is what I believe. We need a revolution. Not a one-time revolution. We need an ongoing revolution where every single day, listen to me, every single day we wake up and we say, just like Jesus said every single day, oh yeah, the Father sent me. Oh yeah, the Father sent me. The Father sent me. The Father sent me. Guess what? Every single day, you know what we say? The Father has sent me. You know, in our first service, I invited the Currys up. I'm going to invite them up again here today. God sent two missionaries to the Malinke people in Malawi, right? Mali, excuse me. God sent two missionaries to the Malinke people in Mali, okay? Think about how good those people must be in Mali. They only needed two missionaries. Think about how horrible we must be in Tuolumne County. Because this Sabbath, there are about 300 missionaries in this church. Tuolumne County must be in a really bad way. Because whoever you are, if you are a believer in Jesus, God has sent you in the same way that He sent Jesus. He has sent you to be a missionary, which means that for some reason, God looks at Sonora as a mission field that urgently needs you. Who is from the farthest away place in this church? When I say that, I mean like in first service, we had somebody from Taiwan. So who's from the farthest away? Go ahead and don't be bashful. Just you don't have to say like I mean, you know, you might not be the farthest, but you make a guess. I guess I moved here from Michigan. Iowa, Michigan's a little further, okay? Yeah, especially. Anybody else? Washington, D.C. Sandy Birdsong, God called you from the wonderful world of Washington, D.C. to Tuolumne County to serve as a missionary. To serve the Tuolumne County mission field. Maybe you're from the Bay Area. God called you to the mountains of Tuolumne County to serve the mission field right here. In first service, we had a young woman, Kimberly, who's moving to Montana. I told her God is sending her from Tuolumne County to a different mission field, Butte, Montana. Owens, are you still here? Yep, there you are. God is sending you to... not Nashville, Knoxville. God is sending. We're so upset about it. We're upset about Kimberly too, right? Because we love you. We care about you. We prayed for your baby. We enjoyed what you did at Easter last year as a part of your missionary work here. But we know that God is sending you to be missionaries in Knoxville. because they need you there. Did you catch that? As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Church, we need this revolution. We need this revolution. So what does that look like? Let's invite the Currys up. I'm going to ask them a couple questions. By the way, I didn't prep them for this in first service. They just came up, which was great. I asked them to. They came up, and I was really happy they did. So when you went to serve the Malinke people, what was the first thing that you did?
Okay, the first thing that we did was to learn language.
Okay.
So we need to be able to communicate with the people. And the second thing we did was to learn their culture.
Okay, so you went and you learned their language and you learned their culture. Now, did you bring your Sabbath suit?
No, we didn't think we would need that there.
Okay. And did you dress like they did?
Well, at first we didn't because we didn't know what they dressed like.
But okay.
As we moved forward, we started dressing more like them.
Okay.
Because it's important for us to be able to fit in with them so that we could relate to them.
Okay.
And they could relate to us in a way that was comfortable.
So, Debbie, you had kind of a unique experience with that, right? Because you went, just tell us what happened.
So I went out with what I figured were some pretty standard, simple American clothing. That's all I owned. And I wore them. And after a while, my language teacher approached me and said, "Why do you wear these beautiful dresses every day? Why don't you dress like everyone else?" I looked at my dress, and it was not beautiful. It was a simple one, but it was unusual. And so on his advice, I started dressing more like the people. The women's dresses were usually of very bright, colorful fabrics, and they wore dresses full time. Most of them were long, most of them were big and flowy, kind of like a muumuu. And I remember asking one of the other missionary ladies, "Do the women dress like this because they're constantly pregnant?" She said, "No, I think it has more to do with the heat."
Gotcha.
One other thing we forgot first service is, before long, we found out that in their culture, the women wear a head wrap, and that shows the respect for their husband and appreciation of him. They assume that Westerners, women, do not respect their husbands. That's why none of the Westerners wear head wraps.
Okay.
So therefore, I started wearing the head wrap, hot or not.
She went to Africa to learn how to respect her husband, huh? So this is a very interesting thing. When you're a missionary, do you think it changes the way that you relate to the people around you? Right? Like if you're a missionary, right? Because, I mean, I'm sure Debbie didn't enjoy wearing the head wrap. It was probably uncomfortable. It was hot, right? It was hot. She doesn't have that African blood that's used to that hot. Here she is thinking to herself, as a missionary in this different culture, the way I'm acting is sending a message that I don't want to send. So I'm going to change. Now think about it this way. Did Debbie become less Christian by identifying with the culture and by putting on the head wrap? No. Did Jesus become less God by being born in a manger, by becoming a man, by working with his hands? So often we as Christians have our Christian culture that we are really passionate about. I would actually put to us that one of the most important things that we can do is ask this question. What is fundamentally Christian about what we do? And what is fundamentally a part of our culture? Do you see the question? What is it that we do that is fundamentally Christian? And what is it that we do is just a part of the cultural trappings of what we've created to be a part of our Christian culture, and then ask ourselves, how many of those cultural things create barriers that are maybe unnecessary barriers? Does that make sense? Let me just get real practical. Forgive me. Well, I'm going to get real practical here. You get this thing back on my head. Okay. If I don't wear a tie, if I don't wear a tie and a suit, there's some people that just feel really, they just feel like I've desecrated the pulpit. That I've not done a good job of representing Jesus. Okay? And then they're really sweet about it because they do it in a kind of a passive aggressive way, which is when I wear a tie, then they really compliment it. Okay? And they're sweet, and I'm not criticizing you. I'm not criticizing you, and I get it, I understand it. But here's the question. Okay, and I don't care about ties. I don't. If the Lord wants me to wear a tie, I'll be happy to wear one. Amen? But here's the question. What would our church look like if we said, we are a people that are sent like Jesus was sent? Do you follow the question? Like, okay, there's all this stuff that we do, and there's all this stuff that we like, and there's all this cultural piece to us, right? And you know, if we're gonna go serve the Malinke people, then we're gonna put on our momos and our head wraps if we're ladies, and we're gonna do that. Well, God has sent us as missionaries to Tuolumne County. Wherever we came from, I came as a missionary to Tuolumne County from Sonora. You've come from Sunnyvale. You've come from the Central Coast. You've come from Truckee, Tahoe, you know, and I just, you know, I could just keep going down the line. You've come from Romania. You didn't raise your hand. That's definitely the farthest away. There's other Romanians here. You came all the way from Romania to reach some soul for Christ here in Tuolumne County, because Tuolumne County must have a serious need for all of us missionaries to be here. And then we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like for me to step out of my culture and what's comfortable for me? Do you think Jesus was more comfortable in heaven than in the manger? What does it look like for me to step out of my desires, my culture, and put on the whatever and serve? Thanks, Curious. You can go sit down. Let me explain it this way. When we're sent to make disciples, okay? Let me tell you what discipling is and what it isn't, okay? Let's start with what it isn't. Discipling is not a widget machine. Discipling is not a cookie cutter machine, right? Discipling is not saying, what do I need to do to make a disciple? I need to make you like me. Okay. Discipling is not, I've got a bucket of information that I need to get out of my brain into your brain. Discipleship, listen now, is helping people orient their lives around Jesus. Okay, so picture a string, a line, starting here. Non-Christian knows nothing about Jesus. And then on this side, we will put super saint, okay? Ellen White, okay, or whoever your super saint is. John Wesley, whatever. That's the line. Super saint, non-Christian, okay? And let's put right here in the middle, born again, okay? Now let's ask this question. When did Peter get born again? Okay? When did Peter get born again? It's kind of an interesting question. Did Peter get born again when Jesus said, come and follow me, and Peter left his nets and went and followed Jesus? What about James and John? Were James and John born again when they wanted to torch a village who didn't believe in Jesus? What do you think? Often people will say, oh yeah, Peter was born again after he wept bitterly after denying Christ. Is that when he was born again, do you think? Chapter 21, verse 15, when you are restored, okay. What about when Peter had the vision? He had a vision of a sheet, and the vision of the sheet, there was all kinds of creepy, crawly animals and good animal, clean animals, and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, and he said, no, God, I've never eaten any of that nasty, unclean, common food, and then God shows him what the vision means, and the vision means that there are no unclean and common people, that all people are savable in Christ, and therefore he should stop being a racist. Okay? Was it that moment that he was converted? Because listen, a few years later in Galatia, you remember the story? Peter would normally eat with Gentiles, but when the conservative Jews showed up, Peter quit eating with the Gentiles. So when was it that Peter was genuinely born again and got himself proper fire insurance? Do you see the question? The question kind of supposes that there's this, like, there's this moment, this moment where everything becomes right. And I got news for you. I don't know. I've not seen that happen in my life. Have you seen that happen in your life, that moment where you get it all together and it's just, you know, you got your cape now? Peter became a disciple when he began to orient his life around Jesus. And as he oriented his life around Jesus, Jesus gave him exactly what he needed. It took time to break Peter of his racism. Thank God it was finally broken. Amen? It took time. The zealots, Peter, James, and John, they believed in armed revolution, and they were ready to torch people who weren't getting on board with the revolution of Jesus that they thought was going to be an armed revolution. It took time to purge those men of their political agenda and replace it with a spiritual agenda. And God did that through time as they oriented their lives around Jesus. Okay, let's bring this together. God has sent us on the same mission he sent Jesus on, and that is to gather people and help them little by little orient their lives around Jesus. That's it. So this is my hope. This is my hope and this is my prayer that you will say, tomorrow, today, when you leave church, Lord, I'm on a mission. I'm a missionary. You called me from wherever you called me, Romania, Taiwan, Sunnyvale, Central Coast, Tuolumne County. God called me here to be a missionary. And that means not to make cookie cutters of my perfect self, but to help people orient their lives around Jesus. All right, let's sing. We're going to sing. Actually, you know what? If we do that right now, I'll be in trouble with my deacons. We need to do the Connect card. and collect the offering. So on your Connect card in the pew ahead of you, you're welcome to take it out, and there is a place for you to write your response. There's also a place for you to put any prayer requests or ask any information about the church that you would like. So here's my next step. Here's the decision I am asking you to make. My next step is to embrace the call to be a missionary. To embrace the call to be a missionary. Wherever you're at, are you a medical professional? You are a missionary. Are you a teacher? You are a missionary. Are you a businesswoman or a businessman? You are a missionary. Are you a mom or a dad? You are a missionary. You are a neighbor. How many of you are a neighbor? All of us. We are missionaries. In fact, someone once said, you are either a missionary or the mission field. You're either a missionary or a mission field. That might mean getting to know your neighbors, praying for them little by little.